All right, open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. We are going to continue our study through this great portion of Scripture. I love this portion of Scripture. The first chapter of the book of 2 Peter is truly pregnated with truth. It's just so much in here. It's rich. It's just so applicable to our life as a born-again believer. And Peter, I mean, he doesn't even get out of the first few words to what you don't sense his heart and sense his passion for living a fully devoted and becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, we have a lot to be thankful for. Amen? We have a great God, we have a wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ, and we have been blessed far above we ever imagined. We've been blessed far above we ever deserved. But what a glorious God that we serve, amen? We serve a wonderful Savior. We serve a wonderful friend in Jesus Christ the Lord. When you come to this portion of Scripture, again, Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He's writing in the context to those that have obtained like precious faith that he mentions in verse 1. He's writing this to the believer. He wants them to understand that their walk with God is not to be taken lightly. Their walk with God is to be lived out passionately. It is to be lived out with an intense yearning desire to live a life that is pleasing to him. Our title that we began this morning and we'll run in again tonight is just simply Growing Toward the Son. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, much like as I used the illustration of plants that I've had in my office over the years, I even thought tonight before I came into the pulpit, I remember I had one plant in my office. I love plants. You call me weird if you want, but anyway, I love them. And I remember one time I had this plant, and it had had one big long, you know, kind of trunk-like thing at the top. Was a beautiful plant, a plant that bloomed out. And then over time, a few years later, another one came up, and I had to add a stick to it to keep that plant straight, to keep it from bending over and breaking off. And I remember one time that plant, as I had it close to the window, that plant bent towards the sunlight, and I turned it, you know, so it would bend back. And as over time, you know, now it's like this, but it continued to bend back towards the sunlight. That was the natural, if you will, for lack of a better term, the natural desire for that plant was to bend into the direction of the sun for nourishment. Well, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, may spelled, of course, a little differently, but if you know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we're going to grow, we have to bend towards Christ. We have to bend towards the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to be done with intent. That has to be done intentionally, purposefully. And that's what Peter really just really pours out and pours into us with this great portion of the Bible. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then he begins to list 7 characteristics, really, of a godly life. Now, these aren't necessarily you get one, and so once you master this one, you gain another one. No. As you yield yourself to Christ and they are produced in your life, one quality leads to another quality, leads to another quality as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He goes on in verse 5, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, you see, God is a God that's very intentional. I've used that word a million times, but I love that word. God is a God that has a purpose for your growth. He doesn't want you just to grow for the sake of, you know, some prideful aspect of saying, look at me and look how much I've grown. That's not his intent of growth. His intent for you to grow is found in verse 8. For if these things be in you, a little more monitor, fellas, please, I'm losing my voice. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren. Look at that in verse 8. They make you that ye shall nearly be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Father, we love you. May you bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Growing toward the sun. You could also entitle this message simply, where there is life, there must be growth. I remind you that when the Lord Jesus Christ born you again, the moment you repented of your sin and you placed your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, in his death, burial, and resurrection, and God saved you, he brought life into a dead body. He brought life into a dead individual. And now, when it, in the context, you say, wait a minute, preacher, I was alive. I was living and breathing and all that. I was alive. No. I'm saying, from a spiritual standpoint, he brought life into you. And because he brought life into you, Jesus said one time that he didn't just come to give us life. He came to give us life more abundant. A more abundant life. Not just life. Life more abundant. Now, if you were to use that thought in the context of this passage, a life that is more abundant will be a life that has qualities like mentioned in this chapter. You saw a preacher, but you know there is none of us perfect. You're absolutely right. Often practically, we're not perfect. Positionally, and you know that sermon, I've preached that sermon 100 times. Positionally, we are perfect. We have a perfect righteous standing before the Father because the blood of Jesus, ready for this? The blood of Christ has cleansed us from all of our sins. And we have a position of righteous standing before God the Father, substantiated that from Colossians chapter 1. And you can read that in a later setting. But in the context of this great portion of the Bible, Peter wants us to understand that there are some distinctions that we've already looked at, but just reference point, distinctions of a growing toward the sun type of life, a growing forward life. He tells us that. In verse 5, he said, and beside this, giving all diligence, literally because of, for this very reason, he's flipped us back to what he stated in the first four verses. We have exceeding great and precious promises. We have precious faith. We have so much to be grateful for. Listen, child of God, we have so much to be grateful for. Can I get a witness? We have a lot to be grateful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. But you say, preacher, my life has not gone as I planned. Well, let me ask you this question. When does it ever? Right? Now, I mean, we can plan and we can say we're going to do this, we're going to do that. But honestly, friend, it will only be by the grace of God if we're able to stick to that. If we're able to live in the context of what we hoped and what we expected. Sometimes, and you know this, sometimes life throws you a curveball at about 102 miles an hour, right? Sometimes life is, you say, wow, a pitcher can throw a curve at 102 miles an hour? That's a good pitcher. I've never found one yet that can do that. But anyway, but my point is this, using that illustration, my point is the fact that in the context of our relationship and our walk with God, God, ready for this? Let me say it like this. God wants to do something in your life, but he also wants to do something through your life. He wants to use you and I to make a difference for his kingdom, ladies and gentlemen. He wants to use you and I to win other people to Christ. And we do that. Now, I'm not a preacher that says, oh, you win people to Christ by your life. No, I think your life is important. But you have to also say something with your lips, right? You have to share the gospel, the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But I will say this. Your life, though, should be representative of your relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord. If you now are a new creature in Christ, your life should have some characteristics that you're a new creature. Well, that's a good sermon thought. What are the characteristics that you have that says you're a new creature? Is it because you run around telling everybody that you are? You do know that we have a culture that doesn't care what you say. Right? You understand that, right? This lost and dying world, they could care less what you say. What they want to see is what you say really true, really real. Is it authentic? If you say that your life has been changed by Jesus, show that in your life. Show that in your character. Show that in these character traits, these seven character traits of a godly life. So Peter writes us, and it's a powerful passage. So he tells them, we notice these distinctions, but we also notice, and I want to back up to really bring out some thoughts here. Go back to the book of Colossians for a moment. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Let's just turn back there, because I think there's a lot of good stuff here that really parallels the passage in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. In Colossians chapter 1, of course, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae here. In Peter's writing of 2 Peter, you remember what he said? He said, literally, given all diligence, in verse 3, give divine power, given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, whereby given us precious, exceeding great and precious promises. But then in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence. So we talked about that this morning. It means extreme effort. It means giving it all that you got, striving for passionately, very intentionally, very purposefully, with effort. I mean, strenuous effort in your walk with God. He said, give all diligence to add to your faith. You have the foundation that is necessary to build on. If you have Christ as your Savior, you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He has born you again. He's forgiven you of all your sins. You have a foundation that you can build a good godly life on. You do. You and I both do. You saw a preacher. Why is it that some people that are born true born again believers, why is it that some... Man, they follow God and they listen to God. They're obedient to the Lord Jesus. And why is it some are and they're growing their walk with God, but then other people that, I mean, I'm talking about truly born again believers. Why is it other people that are born again believers, they never grow? I'll tell you why they never grow. Because they don't intentionally try to. They don't, let me say it like this. They've never submitted their authority to Jesus Christ the Lord. They've never humbly bowed before Christ and said, you know what? I can't learn, God, unless I submit to you, unless I read your word, unless I study, unless I surrender my will. It's not an accident, not to bore you. It's not an accident that Peter begins his letter in 2 Peter with the word slave. Simon Peter, a slave, a bond servant is what he uses. A bond servant of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful sermon. That's a powerful message. Now you say, preacher, why is that important? You know the story. A bondservant was a slave by choice. He had the right to go free, but he would not go free because he wanted to stay a slave, not because maybe he was a great slave, but because he had a great master. And the master loved him, and he loved him unconditionally, and he provided for him, and he cared for him. And that slave would choose not to go free, but would choose to stay under the authority of his master. You and I that have Christ as our Savior, guess what, friend? We should understand that we are under the authority of our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must stay surrendered. Our will must stay surrendered to his will. So when you come to Colossians, the Apostle Paul now is writing to this local assembly. He's never been there. Scholars say he's never been to this local assembly. But he's writing to this church in Colossae. And he's writing, of course, to the membership of that body. And he begins in verse 24 of chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, a thought around the Apostle Paul, when you study his life was a life that was full of suffering. His life was a life that was full, his Christian life was a life that was full of persecution. His life was a life that was filled with imprisonments, false imprisonments, being beaten many, many times, shipwrecked, left for dead on occasion. I mean, his life was a life that was filled with a lot of anguish and a lot of sorrow. But here's what you must understand. Paul's life was not easy, but it indeed was purposeful. He had a purpose for it. It wasn't an easy life, But he understood his purpose. Why? Because God had saved him. And as he surrendered his will to God, God did amazing things through the life of the Apostle Paul. He goes on in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. When you come across the word mystery in the Bible, literally what that was saying was, it was something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. It was hidden in the Old Testament, but now has been revealed in Jesus Christ. It's now been revealed. So we see it's revealed here in the New Testament. So Paul says this mystery, but now he goes on, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, before Christ did not indwell the believer, but now Jesus Christ, he was on the believer, but now Christ is in the believer. And he's not only in the believer, Paul says, it's a great mystery, but the good news is, we now know what that mystery was. It's Christ in us. We have Jesus Christ in us. It's proper for a preacher to say that you, and it's biblical for a preacher to say that when you, everywhere that you go, if you're saved, if you're born again, everywhere and everything that you do, you take Christ with you and he sees everything. He's in you. He's in us. The Holy Spirit of God, the third part of the Godhead, 100% God, the third part of the Godhead, the triune God, the Trinity we believe in. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God manifest in three persons. Three offices, if you will. He goes on, though. Let's look. Look at Paul's urgency. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The word perfect in Christ Jesus literally means mature. Mature. Now you say, Pastor, why is that important? It means mature. It means complete. It means to be like Jesus. So Paul says that Paul was a very intentional preacher. He was a preacher that when he preached the word of God, he preached it. And let me encourage the preachers in this room. When you preach the word of God, preach it with intention, with intentionality. Preach it with purpose. Don't just get them and say, well, I'm just going to preach whatever. No, you preach it. Be very intentional in your preaching. Now you say, preacher, wait a minute. You said never use the pulpit as a whipping post. You're absolutely right. Don't ever use the pulpit as a whipping post. If you have something, an ought with a brother or sister in Christ, you go to them, you try to resolve it, and you handle it according to Matthew 18, and God will bless that. But in the context of preaching, Paul was very intentional. He was very purposeful. He had a passionate reason to why he preached. His reason for preaching, how he preached, was to mature the believer in Jesus Christ, because God uses his word. Here's a great truth. God uses his word to mature us. Can I get a witness in the building? God uses his word to grow us. And as we yield ourselves to the Son, like that plant did in my office, as we yield ourselves to the direction where Jesus is, as we do that, he'll produce some amazing things in your life. But he will, I promise you this. You say, preacher, it's all of God. Listen, friend, God is an amazing God. He's a sovereign God. He's an absolute incredible God. But he also gives you a responsibility to submit to his will. And if we will not submit to his will, well, not without going in an opposite direction of the service, if we do not, as his child, if we do not surrender to his will, he has ways of getting our attention. It's called chastisement. So we have to be careful. So we need to stay surrendered. But God wants to do something amazing in your life. He said perfect. But then look what else he says. I want you to see the urgency of his heart here. Whereunto I also labor. The word labor, so the word perfect means mature, complete in Christ, to be like Jesus. The word labor, Paul gave the effort to serve and honor God with all of his might. Labor here refers to working to the point of exhaustion. Bob Lamb, who was a pastor, he was my pastor and my wife for just a short time there at 12 Round Baptist, just for a few months, and then God called us to pastor a church. But I remember Brother Lamb made this statement one time. He said, if a man is working for Jesus, he should go home at the end of the day tired. He should go home tired at the end of the day. Well, I like that. If you're working for Jesus, there is an urgency. And you say, well, preacher, wait a minute. Let me hold it. You know, preacher, being a preacher, that's easy. Okay. Yeah, preacher, all you do is preach three times a week, and you've got so many young preachers in your church, you don't do that half the time. You don't preach three times a week. Well, yeah, but you also don't see the hours of counseling. You don't see the hospital visits. You don't see the homes. Brother Stephen and I, my wife and I, it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon. I'm not saying this to brag on me. Just hear my heart. It's not uncommon to get a phone call at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, midnight that requires our immediate attention, and then we'll be in a hospital, in a home, till 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. You say, preacher, I know you sleep in sometimes. Yes, I do. You sleep past 8 o'clock sometimes. Well, if you're up till 4, it would be very unspiritual for me to be up by 8. You know why? Because it could lead to bodily harm of people, right? You said, preacher, no. Sometimes in ministry. Now, is it always like that? No. It's not always like, three funerals in 1 week's time. It's not always like that. But sometimes it is. Sometimes it's, honestly, sometimes our life as preachers, our life changes with a phone call. There's been times my family, I've been on vacation, and we had to turn around. We turned around with a phone call because of an urgent need. So Paul says we labor to the point of exhaustion. Now, why was he saying that? To brag on Paul? Why am I saying that? To brag on Tracy Harold? No. By the way, my life is a hilarious story. I pulled up to McDonald's late last night. I went fishing with Leslie's uncle and pray, because honestly, we're trying to win them to Christ. And why am I whispering that? Because it's on the World Wide Web. It's not like, but really pray for the family. God's given us an inroad with a family. I've been in this family for 20 years, a little over 20 years actually. But God has kind of given us an inroad. And they've been married, he and his wife, for 45 years. And he's asked me to renew their vows in a couple of weeks. So he wanted to spend time. And he's a very wise man, because he said, hey, Tracy, he goes, I'd like for you to come out. He lives in Algonac. He said, I'd like for you to come out and we can discuss the wedding, the renewal of the vows stuff. He goes, how about, he said, and my wife wanted me to ask you, because she didn't think you would want this. I was like, well, what's that, Jerry? He goes, I would like for us to discuss that while we're walleye fishing in the St. Clair River. He said, but my wife thinks that's a dumb idea and you wouldn't want to do that. You say, what did you say? I said, tell your wife not to speak for me. Amen. I said, I would love to do that. And I said to him, you kidding me? I said, we have some deacons meetings on a boat in Lake Erie, amen? So we went, I had a wonderful time with him. But God's given us an inroad, and we're praying that the Lord, be able to use us to share Christ and really just share Jesus with them. And we're going to give the gospel in the ceremony. So we pray for us, really pray that God will use us very intentionally to be a witness to him. But I'm saying all that for this reason. You say, why was you at Algonac at 10:30 at night last night? Why did you leave? Well, so I pulled out of his house, and there was a McDonald's right across the street. I recognize that as the will of God for my life. McDonald's. I pulled in McDonald's. I've been doing really well, but I pulled in McDonald's. I thought, man, I've been a while since I had a cheeseburger, so I'm going to get a cheeseburger. I pull up, and the little girl says, or over the speaker, she says, would you like to donate a dollar to Ronald McDonald House? I said, sure, a dollar would be great. That's a good organization. What little I know of it, it seems like a great organization. So I donated a dollar to it. I pull up to the side of the window to give the lady my money, and young girl, probably college kid, and she goes, here, sir. She goes, and she handed me this little heart. She's handing me a heart and a pen, and she goes, hey, she goes, write your name on this little heart thing. She said, I'm sure they would put it up and, people that gave to Ronald McDonald House, blah, blah, blah. So I was tired, so I just put Tracy right across the heart. I handed it back to her, and she did this. I didn't even tell my wife this. She did this. She goes, oh. She goes, is that your wife's name? True story. I said, "No, ma'am, that's not my wife's name." I said, "That's my name." And she argued with me. She goes, "I promise you this happens." She says, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, ma'am." I said, "That's my wife's name." I had to explain to her how I got named Tracy. She says, "This will bless you." She goes, "Oh, Tracy." She said, "I promise you it's the truth." She says, "Tracy, that's my mom's name." I'm like, that makes me feel better. You know what I mean? I mean, I bet your mom's a mean, ugly woman. But anyway, I didn't say that. But my life is it's a laugh a minute, man. And you say, "Why are you telling us that?" I don't know. It just came to my mind. But you never know. You never know. I mean, you never know what God, how things are going to, it's just crazy. Why am I telling you that? I have no idea other than to get you to laugh. Because my life is, it's a carnival. But Paul says, "Whereunto I also labor." But then he uses another word. And we'll probably get to about this far in this passage. He uses the word striving according to his working. I love that. He connects it all together. He says, "I labor, I strive according to his working," Christ, "his working, which worketh in me mightily." We do not have to do it in our own strength, church family. We do not have to serve Christ in our own strength. He'll give us more strength than we could ever imagine. He'll blow you away, not to be disrespectful, but he will knock your socks off with what he'll do with you if you'll just yield to him. Amen? I tell you, I am blown away tonight at the Joash offering. Is anybody else? Is anybody else blown away at what God did today? I'm telling you, it is amazing to me. It is remarkable to me to see how God, when you think, and I'm telling you, here's the God that I serve. When you think for one moment that you have him figured out and you think this is going to happen, son, he'll blow those walls out of that box. He'll blow it away. He will do things that you never imagined. Jerry walked up to me at a family gathering. Now, you have to understand, he doesn't know Christ. Bless his uncle. And he walked up to me, and for 20 years, we've been going, not all of them, for 20 years, going to family functions and all that. But he walked up to me, and the last function we had, he says, "Hey, Tracy," he says, "I want to do a renewal of the vows." And with tears in his eyes, he says, "I'd be honored, we would be honored if you would be the one to renew the vows with me and my wife. We'd be honored for that." And to be honest with you, I promise you this, and God knows my heart on this. I didn't think we were impacting them at all. Truthfully. I mean, I know they loved us and we loved them. And I mean, he's just a super nice guy. But you pray. Will you pray with us? That God will use us mightily. That the Lord Jesus will allow himself to show forth in our life. Not for us. Not for our glory. But for his honor and glory. And I know you're going to pray with us about that. So be praying. So Paul says, striving together. Striving gives us the word agonize. And refers to the effort required to compete in an athletic event. At the same time, he knew the effect of striving or work with spiritual and eternal results was being done by God. Here's the connection. By God through him. That's what's amazing. You know, when we do get phone calls at midnight and we do go to the hospitals or homes at 3 a.m, you say, "Preacher, what do you do? How do you pray when families lose loved ones? How do you pray when somebody's had an emergency surgery and you get there? What do you do?" Here's what we do. Here's what we do, honestly. We pray, and here's what my prayer often is. You can ask my wife. We pray this often. Lord Jesus, would you please love the people through us, as if you were standing right there. That's our prayer. You say, "Preacher, do you always know what to say?" No. Like, honestly, I don't. What do you say to somebody whose loved one, very tragically, very unexpectedly, is dying from a massive heart attack? What do you say in the middle of a hospital room when family has been called in with their little child who's dying? What do you say? Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who's made the statement, people will never, they will never remember often what you say, but they'll never forget that you were there. Loving them, trying to encourage them. Just trying to, honestly, just trying to, for lack of a better phrase, just trying to flesh out Jesus. When Courtney and Richard lost their little baby, my wife and I were there. Brother Steve and Melissa came and showed up. Just tried to love on them. Just tried to love on the family. He said, "Preacher, why are you connecting all of that together?" Here's why I'm connecting that. God wants to use you. God wants to use you amazingly in your sphere of influence. He wants to use you. And he wants to use you for his honor and for his glory. As you yield to him, as you work for him, as you serve him, as you surrender your will to him, I promise you he will do things that you never imagined he would do. He's an amazing God. Is anybody connecting with me tonight? He's an amazing God, what he wants to do in your life. You say, "Preacher, I'm not a called preacher." That may be true. But God can use every single one of us to be an instrument of mercy in the life of people that are hurting. Amen? God can use you. You say, "Preacher, I don't know what to say." Well, let me help you. Let me encourage you. You say, "Preacher, I want to be a better comforter with people." Well, let me encourage you. Read some good godly books. Be a student of the Word of God. "Well, the only book I'll ever read is the Bible." And I commend you for that. But make sure when you do read the Bible, you get a good Bible. King James, you get a good Bible. That's why I love, I love Thompson Chain, not plugging the Thompson Chain reference. I'm not here to sell Bibles. I'm just saying that's the Bible, first Bible I had when I got saved. It really helps me in my study. It references other passages of Scripture. But I also encourage you, make sure, be a student of the Word of God. Take a class. You say, "Oh, preacher, I want to be a better witness. I want to be a better counselor." I've become pretty passionate in my life to be a good counselor and be a counselor that has a good, godly, biblical foundation for why we counsel. But my point of it is, God wants to do something amazing in your life, but you have to be willing and surrender your will to him for him to do that. It's all, and maybe you're sitting here today and say, "Oh, Brother Tracy, I'll be honest with you, I'm too old to learn something new." Let me speak into that for a minute. Let me speak into that lazy statement. That's a lazy statement. You're too old to learn something new. You're too old to grow. That's crazy. God can use you. I don't care if you're 100 years of age. God can use you if you're willing to be used of him. One thing I know, and listen, I know. One thing I know, God can use our senior adults, and he has, and he does. God can use our senior adults greatly in restaurants, right? I've been to Florida. The rumor on the street was the senior adults, some of you know what I'm talking about. The rumor on the street was when the senior group, when they would go to breakfast, at the breakfast table, they're planning their lunch. At the lunch table, they're planning on where they're going to go to dinner. Is that right? Talk to me, right? That's pretty close, right? Right, brother? Right, right? That's pretty close. She said, "Preacher, what's your point?" You ever stopped and thought, maybe, just maybe? I know some of you do, and I know some of you are a witness. But you ever thought maybe God may be lining up with our senior adult ministry? God may be lining up a divine appointment to cross the path of maybe a waiter or a waitress that needs a touch of God in their life? And God's going to use you to be that touch? Wow, isn't that good? Man, I'm saying some good statements today, man. I didn't even have that in my notes. I'm amazing. I'm amazing myself. But, man, one of the things, we don't do it all the time, but one of the things my wife and I have done, and I've done, I learned it from Brother Johnny Hunt, who's a great example of fleshing this principle out. One of the things that we'll do is we'll see a waiter or a waitress, and when they come up, I'll say, "Hey, we're getting ready to pray for our food." And I don't do it all the time, but I have done it quite a bit. And I'll say, "Hey, is there something in your life that we can pray for you about?" Boy, you should see the look on some of their faces. Some of them are like, "What planet you come from?" You know what I mean? Some are, but then there was, remember Stephanie, babe, from Papa Vino's? Stephanie, you said, "I knew you'd get Papa Vino's in there." Well, we go there a lot. We're trying to win them to Jesus. You got to eat spaghetti to win them to Jesus. You eat spaghetti, right? But you just don't eat it all the time. And you just don't eat it like it's your last meal. That's my healthy statement for the night. But Stephanie was a girl like that. And we started praying for her. And she shared her story with us. At 17 years of age, she adopted her two brothers. Right? At 17 years of age, she got custody of her two brothers. One of which is special needs, very, very special needs, autistic. At 17 years of age, she's a high school senior. This is a story that you get. She's a high school senior working at Tim Hortons. She had to get up early to get her brothers off to school, get them on the school buses, get their lunches, get their food, get their backpacks and all that, as one was a special needs, especially that. And she shared her story with us. And I'll be honest with you. When she shared her story with us, when it became tip time, Brother Danny, when it got down to putting a tip on the card or putting a tip in the envelope, we didn't give her 10%. We gave her a whole lot more. See, sometimes, friend, you say, preacher, come on. Why would you do that? Why are you saying that? So you can brag on yourself. No, God knows my heart. That's not a statement to get you to see anything in me. But I hope to get you to see the only reason we gave well above the 10%, I promise you this, that was not of our own doing. That was a prompting of God Himself to help somebody who was hurting and needed help. So we loved on her. You know what? Stephanie has even come to our church before. She would bring her brothers to Awana program. And we loved on her for quite a while. She since has moved and relocated. But you know, I think to myself, it's not unlike God to orchestrate a divine appointment like that. Was the service always par excellent? No. Was the service always outstanding? No. But I hope I've taught you one principle on this. Don't ever tip by service. Tip by your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? He said, I disagree with you. Well, we can agree to disagree. But I think to myself, if I would have done like the average Baptist does, when the service wasn't as great, you know, sometimes the reason the service wasn't great was because she had gotten into not a physical altercation, but she'd gotten into where her brother, because he had gotten out of it. And those of you that have dealt with autistic, those of you that deal with autism, when they get out of their routine, it can be Katie bar the door, right? It can be unbelievable. Screaming and throwing things and punching walls. And she would deal with that. Change his routine at school. And he lost it. She shared that story. He lost it. She's a preacher. She said, I'm on the phone. The teachers are calling me at work. So let's flesh this out for a minute. If you're a 17, 18, 19-year-old girl raising your two brothers, who, oh, by the way, the reason she got full custody of them was because of the mom and the abusive relationship of stepdad and the abuse that those kids were suffering, so she got custody of her two brothers. So now, let's flesh this out for a minute. If had we been like the average Baptist, who would, when they would have gotten bad service, and rather than leaving 10%, which is cordial to do that, left, say, a dollar on the table, or no tip at all, how effective of a witness would you have for Jesus the next time? I've never been a waiter. I've never worked in fast food. I've never worked in the restaurant industry. But I've eaten in them enough to know, right? Stay with me. I've eaten in them enough to know that the waiters and waitresses talk about good tips and bad tips. When they do parties, they said to my wife and I the other day, they're like, man, you know, I've done parties for people, a whole group of people, and they leave me a $5 tip. I wonder. Just trying to be an example. Just trying to flesh out Christ to a lost and dying world. I wonder what happened the day. And I'm not saying this for you to think anything better of me. I'm just saying this to flesh this principle. I wonder what happened the day that Stephanie picked up our card, or picked up, you know, our bill with the money was already in it. We had already left. I wonder what she felt like when she picked that up and there was the money for the food, but there was also, I believe, a $50 tip. I wonder what she felt. I wonder what she thought. She's a waitress. She's been a waitress for years. She knows good service and bad service. That day perhaps wasn't the greatest. But maybe the reason, Billy, maybe the reason it wasn't great service was because her heart and her mind were consumed with how can I help my brother? How can I get him back on his normal routine? How can I keep him? She showed my wife and I. Remember, babe, didn't she show us bruises on her arm before? She said, yeah. She said, he gets violent. And she says, he bruised me. I wonder what she felt that day. I hope she felt something like this. Boy, I didn't deserve this tip. Those people. Those people were so kind. See, preacher, why are you telling us that story? I don't know why God's wanting me to share that. But we're trying to make an impact for Christ. We're trying to make an impact for the kingdom of God. We're trying to, from a contextual standpoint of the passages, to flesh out Christianity in its most authentic and practical way. We're here to make an impact. We're here to not, listen, friend, we're here to not leave this world the way we found it. God wants us to shine like lights, right? Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You say, I preach, you talk about tipping like this. I'm on a fixed income. Well, you can be generous, right? We can be generous. Because here's what I've learned about my Lord. This is a good statement. I'm telling you, this is a good word. Listen, ready for this one? So why did you give her that? Here's why we did. We gave it to her because we felt led of God to do that. Here's a good word. Ready for this one? Here's what I know about my Father. Anything you do in Jesus' name, He'll bless it and He will reward it. Can I get a witness in this church building? If you do it in Jesus' name. You leaving a penny on the table, Jesus didn't inspire you to do that. You leaving a dollar on the table when you have a $50 meal, Jesus didn't inspire you to do that. Don't ever do that. And I'll go as far as saying this. If you leave tracts with Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church and my name on them as pastor, don't ever leave a tract. Hear me. Don't ever. If you're going to leave a tip like that and it's an insult to a waiter or waitress, how dare you leave a tract on that table? Well, I can't believe you'd say that. It's an insult to the grace of God. I'm telling you right now before my Lord. It's an insult to the grace of God to try to humiliate somebody. And then you go out the door and you're like, I can't believe the service. I want to see a manager. I can't believe the service. Well, maybe, there are a lot more Stephanies that are waitresses than you think, that have a story. And maybe the reason the service was bad, because they were dealing with all day phone calls being interrupted of their day from principals and from teachers and from social workers saying, hey, we got to get him help. Maybe you had fought with him and he not hurt him, but he had hurt you and bruised you. Maybe, God brought you across their path to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ and sheer empathy and care for them, to lift their burden, to pray for them. We've prayed for Stephanie many times here at Emmanuel Baptist. Now, I don't know why the Lord's put her on our heart tonight. Don't know where, even know where she's at. But I pray that God has used us to impact her life for the kingdom of God. You say, Pastor, why are you giving us a lot of stories tonight? Practical Christianity, man. If your Christianity, if your salvation experience has not impacted you in a practical way, there's a problem. If your relationship with God does not impact your working environment, does not impact where you go to school, does not impact your family, does not impact, let me flesh this for you, does not impact the relationships that you have with others, if your Christianity has not done that, there's a problem. Because we are to be lights in a dark world. We are to shine our light of Christ to a lost and dying world. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. Is it easy when they're getting made fun of? Is it easy when you're being ridiculed? Is it easy when they do jokes and gestures and do things to you to try to humiliate you as a Christian? No, it's not easy. But is it worth it when those same ones, when tragedy strikes their home, that they come to you very secretly and say, hey, Tracy, would you please pray for my wife and I? We're having marital trouble. Hey, would you have your church pray for my little girl, our little girl, who is sick and in intensive care? It's worth it. It's worth it, friend. And Paul says, we strive together. We labor. We persevere. We follow after Jesus with every fiber of our being. Why, Paul? Why, Peter? Because Jesus wants to do something mightily through our lives. He wants to change this world for his honor and glory, and he will do it through your life, sharing the message of the gospel. You know, by the way, there's several times we were able to share Christ and share the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ with Stephanie. Why? Because we just were kind to her. We just tried to love on her. We just tried to encourage her. We just tried to let her know. When the manager came over, long after, I've got to let you go, but when the manager came over and started telling us and sharing even more about her story, man, our hearts just broke. Our hearts just were like, and I don't know, maybe God, I know God does this to you. You ever had somebody share a story with you that is so sad and so tragic that immediately you think in your heart, oh, Lord, how can I help them? Lord Jesus, how can we help them? How can we love on them? How can we show your love to them? Did she deserve that tip that night? No, she didn't. But may I remind you, did you deserve the grace of God in your life years ago when you repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior? No, you didn't deserve the grace of God. That's why it's grace. That's why it's a gift. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. I kept you longer than I intended, but I hope I encouraged you. I hope maybe the Lord Jesus has spoken to you, showed you your need for a Savior if you're not saved. But maybe you are saved. I pray that he has showed you the importance just being a witness and really fleshing out the love of God to a lost and dying world. Lost and dying world. This world doesn't understand the love of God. That's why Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Loving one another. Did she deserve that? No, she didn't deserve it. But the Lord Jesus prompted us to do that, and we did that. And we loved on her. We encouraged her. You say, preacher, you lost $50. No. I didn't lose $50. We gained so much more. It was a joy to do that.